by singing hymn number one. Number one. Come to Jesus, gently calling, ye with care and toil oppressed, with your guilt, howe'er appalling, come, and I will give you rest. For your sin, he once has suffered on the cross, the work was done, and the word by God now uttered to each weary soul is come. Come, the Father's house stands open, with its love and light and song, and returning to that Father, all to you may now belong. From sin's distant land of famine, toiling neath the midday sun, to a Father's house of plenty and a Father's welcome, come. Come, for night is gathering quickly o'er the world's fast fleeting day. If you linger till the darkness, you will surely miss your way. And still waiting, sadly waiting, till the day its course has run with his patience unabating, Jesus lingers for you, come. Come, for angel hosts are musing o'er this sight so strangely sad, God beseeching, man refusing to be made forever glad. From the world in its delusion now our voices rise as one, while we shout God's invitation, heaven itself re-echoes, come. Before we sing this, there are some boys here that like stories, and probably some girls too. And I remember I was here 2 years ago, and we talked about some stories, didn't we? And in the car on the way over here tonight, I reminded two of those boys that they owed me a story from 2 years ago. So the deal was that they told me a story, and then I would tell them a story, and we'd be even. And we got evened up. But as I read these four verses, you know something? A story, a little something came to mind to me about each verse. So I'm going to tell you something about every verse of this hymn before we sing it. And I'll just make it real simple, but some interesting things for the children and the adults can listen to if they want to. The first verse says, what's the first word of the first verse? Troy.
Come.
It says, come. See what I wrote beside that word? Come? What's that say? Jeremy? Ba, right. Do this. Now do that and say ba. That's how a Ghanaian says come in the Ga language. Mrs. Reeves sitting back there, she probably knows something about that. Maybe not the Ga language, but some of the African languages and African customs. When an African waves, he doesn't do this. The first time I ever stood up to speak in an African school, there were probably 800 students there. And I stood up and they looked a little frightened of me. And so I waved at them and they looked even more frightened. And so I did this again and they all stood up and started to come forward. Because in Africa, when you call someone, you don't do this. If you do this in Africa, they don't know what that means. You know, when your dad catches your eye across the meeting room and he does this, you know what it means. But in Africa, they don't know what that means. This means come. If you want to wave at somebody, you do this. Okay, that's how you say hello. This is how you say come. And in the Ga language that they speak in Ghana, in the little assembly there, they say ba. Ba. All right? I don't want to hear any ba's during meeting, but when you get home tonight, when you call your brother or sister, you can say ba. Ba. Okay? That's come. Look at your hymn book again. First word, first line, number one. You see that word? Come. If you were in Ghana tonight, in Accra, in the little meeting room in Chokor, where the coconut tree fell through the roof a while ago and there's no roof and only one wall left, they would be singing this, ba, ba. Now the second verse, I'm going to tell you something about the second verse. It says, the Father's house stands open. And yesterday we were talking to some of the married couples in a little school up the road here, and we were talking about principles of the family, and we were talking about an African home. And there are three things that you have to have a home in Africa. And every African, at least in Nigeria and Ghana, would tell you that you must have these three things to have a home. And tonight, God is saying, I want you in my house. I want you in my home. The Father's house stands open. And He wants us to be part of His family. That's going to be the gospel message tonight. But there are three things that an African must have in his home. He must have, maybe it would be very small, but he must have at least one room where everyone can come together and they can sleep at night. So it's a place of safety. It's a place of rest. Maybe they just all line up side by side on grass mats on the floor, 10 or 12 or 14 of them. But it's a place of safety and rest and sleep. That's the first thing an African home must have. And then on the side of the house, there's something out here like a lean-to, and the walls are open. And in that little part of the house, that's where they build a little fire in there. I'll put that there to show you the fire. And that's where they do the cooking. So it's a place for feeding. The children come there, and they are fed there. The third thing that the African home must have, and it might be separate, but it will have a roof and poles like this down to the ground, but it's part of the compound, and it's recognized as being part of the home. This is the palaver house. You know what palaver is in Africa? Palaver is where there's lots of talking and discussion. And in this part of the home, the family comes together to talk and communicate freely without fear, under the leadership of the head of the house. Now maybe some of the older ones are thinking about applications to the family. I hope you are. Because there are three things that should characterize a family. A place of security where the children can be safe and without fear can rest. Where there can be spiritual food for the family, provided by the family. And where there can be a place of communication without fear, under the leadership of the head of the home. Some of you may be thinking about the assembly. And I believe those same three things apply to the assembly. A place of rest and safety, a place of spiritual food, and a place to communicate without fear, under the leadership of our head, Christ. We've gotten off the topic of the gospel a little bit. But that's the story about verse 2, the Father's house. And when we get home to heaven, will we be at rest in heaven? Yes, we will. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, it tells us in Hebrews 4, and that's in heaven. And will we be able to be fed? Will we be happy in our... Yes, we will, Jeremy, that's right, we will. And will it be a place where we can sit down and relax and talk to each other and talk to the Lord? Yes, it will. That's what the Father's house is all about. And I can hardly wait to get there. I'm excited about the fact that the Lord Jesus might come tonight, and before tomorrow morning, I might be there. That's verse 2. Verse 3 says, come, for night is gathering quickly. If you linger till the darkness, you will surely miss your way. And I'll tell you a little story about that. There were some people driving to meeting one night in a car, and they were telling stories, and the man who was driving the car went right by the meeting room, and he went right out of town, and he drove right up the other side of town. And pretty soon the little boy in the back seat, and I'm not sure whether it was Ben or Jason, said, where are you going? And Mr. Aho, who was driving the car about 20 minutes ago, said, I don't know, because I was telling a story, and I drove right through Pella, and I was heading for the school up there where we had meetings yesterday. I forgot. I missed my way. That's the story about verse 3. And there are a lot of people in this world who have missed their way because they're sinners. All of us are sinners. The Bible says, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we have all missed our way. And there's not one of us who is going to find our way to heaven unless we listen to that verse, John 14:6. Some children said that this morning. Who can say it now? John 14:6, Jeremy. Thank you. John 14:6. I am the way. So if you've missed your way, if your life is filled with sin and hopelessness, and you know that you're not going to get to heaven by your own power, and it's true, you will not, you need to come to Christ tonight. Verse 4 says, come, for angel hosts are musing o'er this sight so strangely sad, God beseeching. And the little thing that came into my mind when I read that was, I wonder if the children know what beseeching is. None of them know what beseeching is. Isn't that interesting? We sing this hymn a lot, don't we? And nobody up here in the front row knows what beseeching is. I'll tell you what it means. It means begging. Begging. And in Africa sometimes, I have seen a man directing traffic in the middle of one of the big intersections in Lagos, big city there, it's bigger than Pella, has about 4 million people in it. And in the middle of that intersection, there's a man directing traffic, but he directs traffic with a snake whip. And I've seen him take a taxi driver out of his car and rip his shirt off, and that taxi driver kneels down and he begs, because he knows he's going to get a beating, a flogging, right in front of crowds gathered, to cheer, to watch, as this flogging goes on. And he, oh, whoa. That's how they beg. Whoa, it means I beg you, please don't, whoa. And sometimes it's much sadder than that, because it's someone who's dying, who's begging for mercy and begging for help. And God is begging you tonight. I think if Jesus was here, I think he might come right down and sit with you. Do you think he would? I think he would. I think he would come right down and he might even squeeze into that chair right there and he'd say, let me sit here for a while because I want to talk to you and I want to beg you to accept me, Jesus would say. He's begging. Let's sing the hymn now. Let's stand up. And I'll let a local brother start it. Please. Number one. turn with me, please, to the prophet Isaiah and the first chapter. Isaiah chapter 1. Concentrate on some of the first 18 verses of Isaiah 1. We're not going to read all of that. We'll read perhaps only 4 or 5 verses in Isaiah 1 tonight, but I want to speak a little bit about the first part of this chapter. You know, Isaiah means, his name means salvation is of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? The name of the man who wrote this book is salvation. Is of the Lord. That's what Isaiah means. And a while ago, I had been preaching salvation for years. I suppose the first time I preached was a few years ago now. And I've been preaching salvation, and a couple of years ago I thought, I'm going to look that up in Webster's dictionary and see what this world thinks salvation is. Now, Webster's dictionary isn't a religious book. It's a book that you have in schools and so on, and that you probably have in your house, some of you, or a similar dictionary. And I looked up in Webster's dictionary, thinking I would find something like, under salvation, to save someone from drowning or to prevent someone from disaster. And here's the definition I found in Webster's dictionary for salvation. The rescue of man from the power and effects of sin. I like that. They haven't gotten to Webster's dictionary yet to take that out. And I hope they don't, because that's good. That's a solid definition of what salvation is. The rescue, the saving of man from the power and the effects of sin. And here, the very name of the prophet who wrote this book is, salvation is of the Lord. We know now what salvation is. Salvation is to save or rescue someone from sin. And now we know the source of that salvation is the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one about whom it is written by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's important to confess him as Lord. I was here 2 years ago this month. And 2 years ago this month, I remember very distinctly saying that I wanted everyone to go out that door. And we were not allowed to use that door. And we might do the same thing again tonight. And that was so that I could shake hands with you at the door and give you the opportunity to confess Jesus Christ to me or to someone else. That's very, very important. Salvation is of the Lord. He is the source of salvation. He is the one who has brought about the means whereby we can have that salvation. Do you know how long ago this book was written? This book of Isaiah that you have open right in front of you right there was written 2,700 years ago. It was written 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Is it still relevant? Is it still applicable today? Does it still have meaning in your life and in mine? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. It's just as relevant, it's just as applicable today as it was 2,700 years ago. The message is good, it's valid, and it's going to speak to our consciences, I believe, tonight. Isaiah is sometimes called the prophet of redemption. It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. We have silver and gold sometimes in our pockets. And I have an African piece of money in here tonight that I promised to one of the boys if he could do a quiz. It's still there. But we're not saved by silver and gold. But we're not redeemed by those things, but we're redeemed, it tells us in 1 Peter 1 verse 18, with the precious blood of Christ. Isaiah is the prophet of redemption. And that redemption is based on the blood of Christ. We had some children coming to Sunday school in Cambridge, in Canada, where we live, and they came for about a year. And finally, the father came around to the Sunday school and said, I don't think I can allow my children to come to Sunday school anymore. You people talk too much about the blood here. And you know, if you don't understand the importance of it, it might sound rather strange when we talk about the blood, because sometimes you hear the gospel preached and it's turn your life over to Jesus and He'll make something beautiful of your life. That's true, He will. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. All things are become new. That's true, He will do that. But the gospel message goes deeper than that. The gospel message says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you. It cleans you from all sin. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. The cleansing by the power of the blood of Christ comes first. And then we have new life in Christ. And we can indeed change some of those habits. We can indeed get rid of some of those sins and iniquities which have dragged us down and kept us bondage. But salvation is the cleansing of my sins by the power of the blood of Christ. And that comes, that salvation, that redemption comes when we accept Christ as our Savior. We could take this whole book of Isaiah and we could write across the whole book, we could write the word grace. Grace. We were in the detention center in Toronto a couple of years ago now. We go there every Lord's Day. But a couple of years ago, one of the boys said, sir, I know what grace is. And I'd never seen the boy before. And I said, yes, could you tell me what grace is? And he said, grace means that when I go before the judge tomorrow morning at 311 Jarvis Street, Family Court Division, to stand trial for my crimes, he was 14 years old, he said, grace means that if the judge says to me, that's okay, we're going to forgive you those crimes. And not only does he do that, but he says, son, I'm going to take you into my home, I'm going to make you my son, and one of my children, one of my family. He said, that would be not only mercy, that would be grace. I said, where did you hear that? He said, I heard that at the Pine Grove Sunday School, where my wife went to Sunday school and where I've gone to Sunday school many times. But it's interesting, he was in jail. He knew about grace. He knew how God could not only save a soul, but bring that person into His family and bless him with all blessings in Christ Jesus in the heavenlies. That's grace, he knew that, but he never accepted Jesus. He'd never taken that step in coming to Christ. And that's why we're having this gospel meeting tonight. Not just to explain concepts to you. We've talked about salvation. We've talked about redemption. We've talked about who the Lord is. We've talked about the blood of Christ. We've talked about grace. But knowing those things will never save your soul. Only an absolutely personal acceptance of Christ as Savior will save your soul. Let's look at the first verse of Isaiah chapter 1. It says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Well, I'm going to speak a little bit about those four kings. And it may seem a little bit unusual to talk about this in a gospel message, but you know what I've been guilty of a lot of times in my life? I open up the Bible to a book like Isaiah chapter 1, and I'm so eager to get to verse 18, and so eager even to get into the chapter, that I forget to, and I look at the first verse and I say, well, that's another one of those lists of names. And I know what's coming in verse 18, so I quick get to verse 18, and I enjoy it. But a few weeks ago, I sat down and I started to look at verse 1, and I looked at it, and I looked at it, and I thought, I'm going to go back, and I'm going to go back to 2 Chronicles, and I'm going to trace through the history of those kings and see why Isaiah was prophesying during that particular time span that covered those four kings. Are there lessons for us? Is there something about the history of those four kings that is connected to salvation and redemption and grace? Well, what do you think I found? I found, of course there was. There always is in the Word of God. The problem is we just don't look. We say, well, it's a bunch of names, but we say, well, who's Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah? We're going to talk about them for just a few minutes, and then we'll go further down in the chapter. And I'm going to draw a little graph here. I suspect some of you that are a bit older will do graphs in school.
in math or physics or some of those other subjects.
Yeah, some of you will do that, I'm sure.
Do some graphs in school. And I'm going to put this on here just for maybe some of the teenagers. You'll remember that one of these is the ordinate and one is the abscissa. If you remember your calculus. We're going to graph, let's call this part spirituality. Spirituality. Going up that way. And across this way, we're going to put time. That means that as we look at these four kings, and as time goes on, what happens to spirituality? What happens to their spiritual life? Don't forget that as we look at these kings, it's God's chosen people we're looking at. It's the children of Israel. It's God's people on earth. And what we will find is something that looks like this.